Well, tonight we're finishing the first book of Kings. So we've been through 1 and 2 Samuel, and now we're going to conclude 1 Kings. And as we've seen in the last probably few months, we've been looking at the lives of two men, Ahab and Jehoshaphat. And there are lots of lessons in this story of these two men. Of course, Ahab was the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat king of Judah. The two kingdoms were divided after Solomon, as we know, and the smaller kingdom of Judah tended to have more faithful leaders. The kingdom of Israel tended to go away from the things of God. And certainly under the leadership of Ahab, who married Jezebel, it was very rebellious. And we've had the story of Elijah in all of this, who God raised up to challenge the rebellion and to show who God really was to the people. You know that lovely story in 1 Kings 18 where he's on the mountain and with the prophets of Baal. If the Lord is God, follow him. After he came down with fire from heaven, that's pretty dramatic. It was clear who God really was. Ahab, though, continued to pursue almost unrelentlessly the path of rebellion and independence. And in the midst of the story, of course, Jehoshaphat, you wonder how he could make a friend of Ahab. Just seemed to be so. When he said, "I am as you are," what? How could he even say that? "My people are as your people." Well, that was complete deception. And yet Jehoshaphat, really in his life, sought God, and he sought to please God. And his life is an illustration of all of our lives. It's like I started tonight. Abraham is the father of faith, and we lift him up and we look to his life and we marvel at his walk with God. But he made big mistakes. Jehoshaphat made mistakes. We all make mistakes. The biggest error we can ever say in our lives is we haven't made any mistakes. And so we have these stories to remind us that we are sinners saved by the grace of God. And we are weak and we make mistakes too, just like Jehoshaphat did. You know, it's interesting. In the account of what we had last week with Micaiah, that wonderful hero of the faith, really, a man who walked closely with God and who was not intimidated by 400 prophets proclaiming that Ahab and Jehoshaphat were going to win this battle and have great success. And Micaiah, who declared he had been in the presence of God and he had heard a voice say, "Who will entice Ahab that he may go down and be killed in battle?" And a spirit comes forth and says, "I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets." Well, you know, when he finished his statement, of course, the leader of the prophets of Baal slaps him in the face and he's put in custody. But what happens? Well, we read it tonight. Ahab goes out. Isn't it amazing? Now, this story, Ahab says to Jehoshaphat, "I will disguise myself." Ahab, he's telling you, Jehoshaphat, he's telling you he's going to disguise himself, you know, and he's going to dress you up as the king. I mean, what are you doing? And yet, you know, it's interesting. When we're deceived, we do things that we look back on and go, "How did I ever do that?" And it's true, isn't it? You know, here, and the lovely thing about the Bible is it's so honest and so true. It brings out the reality of things in such a way that we see how we could fit the story ourselves. And of course, Ahab disguises himself. Jehoshaphat goes into battle dressed as the king. We know that the king, what do we read here? King of Syria had commanded the 32 captains to fight with neither small nor great, but only with the king of Israel. They were heading straight for the guy dressed as king. Jehoshaphat is about to lose his life, but what does he do? What does Jehoshaphat do in this battle? He cries out to God. We read it more fully in 2 Chronicles, but here, here we have a simple reference. When the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat, they said, "Surely the king of Israel." So they turned to fight against, and Jehoshaphat cried out. Well, in 2 Chronicles, we hear he cried to the Lord, and the Lord came into action. Isn't it interesting? You know, even when you're deceived, you're involved in something you should never be involved in, how close is God to you? How close is God to you? He's just waiting to hear your cry. That's what the scriptures say in Isaiah chapter 30. The Lord is waiting to hear the cry of his people. And when Jehoshaphat cries out, of course, he's rescued out of the situation. And the more fuller story in 2 Chronicles chapter 19 tells us how he was rescued, he came back to Jerusalem, and a seer is sent to him, a prophet. What are you doing making friends of God's enemies? We have to be careful. Making friends of God's enemies. People who declare that they're just like us when they're not like us at all. They've got connected to false things like Jezebel. And they're lying. And you know, what the prophets of Baal were doing is flattering. Flattering Ahab. What does the Bible say about flattery? A man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. Flattery is really dangerous. We're not to flatter each other. Yes, we're to encourage one another when there are things to encourage people about. Peter, your testimony tonight was encouraging because it strengthens all of us to stand when we're facing similar trials. But we don't flatter one another. We're all capable of making mistakes. God looks at the heart, though, of each of these two men. Ahab, in his total rebellion, disguising himself, going out into this battle disguised, and we read that amazing account here. But a certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel. It says in another account, a stray arrow pierced him and he lay in his chariot dying. Who was right, the 400 prophets or Micaiah? If we're living close to God, we will hear what God says. And we will know what the outcomes are going to be. God looks at the heart of these men. Ahab is killed, Jehoshaphat is rescued, because God looks at the heart, not the outward appearance. But in the midst of all this that we read from the end of this account of 1 Kings, there's a very interesting theme running through here. Something else is in this passage we've read tonight that teaches us such an important lesson. Fathers lay foundations. Fathers lay foundations. What do we read about Jehoshaphat? Well, we see there in the account in verse 42, Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhi. He walked in all the way of Asa, his father. He walked in all the way of Asa, his father. Fathers lay foundations. It's actually hard to break away from the foundations a father lays. If a father lays bad foundations, it's not impossible to break away, but it's hard. The foundations that are laid by a father are the tracks that are followed by his children. And Asa, of course, had been a godly king, other than towards the end of his life when he made a mistake, but that highlights the reality of the sinfulness of man, as it was with Jehoshaphat. But here in 1 Kings, we read, Jehoshaphat walked in all the way of Asa his father. He did not turn aside from it, doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. The high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed the high places. Jehoshaphat also made peace with the king of Israel. Well, that was a big mistake, wasn't it? And then it goes on to talk about Ahaziah, the son of Ahab. And why has the chronicler, because these scribes who recorded the history, why do they refer so clearly to this? He walked in all the way of Asa, his father. And then when it refers to Ahaziah in verse 49, Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, said Jehoshaphat, let my servants go with your servants in the ships. Now, has Jehoshaphat learned his lesson? Is he going to say, oh, your people are like my people and you are like me? Well, Jehoshaphat has learned his lesson. He was not willing. But then it says in verse 52 about Ahaziah, he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father. Now, why is the scribe making this particular emphasis here? What is he trying to pass on to us that's significant? He served Baal, worshipped him, and provoked the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger in every way that his father had done. He chooses the scribe particular references to the father of these kings. This is to remind the reader of the importance and significance of the father on his offspring. Remember, in the Ten Commandments, God says to his people, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me. Visiting the iniquity, visiting the sin, visiting the track, if you like, the pathway that Ahab has laid for Ahaziah, visiting it upon them. Of course, Ezekiel tells us that you're not locked into this, but there is a responsibility of fathers not to lay foundations and cause the visiting of iniquity to be upon the children to the third and the fourth generation. And in Ezekiel 18, we need to be reminded of this. God points out the soul who sins shall die. Now, the visiting of the iniquity onto the children of the third and fourth generation can be repented of, can be recognized And it's particularly recognized when the father acknowledges it was wrong. When the father, like Jehoshaphat, who came back to his people in Judah and acknowledged he had made a mistake. He did the wrong thing by making a friendship with Ahab, and now with Ahaziah he makes no friendship. He has repented. He is laying a foundation of acknowledging his sin, making it a lot easier for his subsequent children to do the same. Because fathers lay foundations. And Paul is very clear about this when he writes in the New Testament, as the passage we had here in 1 Corinthians points out. There are not many fathers, good fathers, godly fathers. And Paul is writing as a man who didn't have natural children of his own, a single man, but he was a father. Because he laid foundations. In fact, he says, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only true foundation. And he said he laid that foundation. But he goes on to say, I don't write to you, Corinthians, these things to make you ashamed. What is he doing to the Corinthians in the first letter? He is challenging their sin. And as Lamb had the text this morning, what did Paul say about himself? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of which I am the worst. I've repented. I've turned to the Lord Jesus. I've acknowledged my sin. He's laying foundations for the others to follow. And he's telling the Corinthians, I don't write these challenges to your sinful behavior to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. He's a father. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. Oh, there is such a desperate need in our day for fathers. And as you've discovered, Peter, the world is strongly opposing this. Fathers are desperately needed. It's not just in the Sudanese community either. This opposition to fatherhood is universal. It's right across the world. And Satan is seeking to trap men in behaviors that lay foundations that lead their children astray. But the Lord Jesus wants us to return to him to lay foundations. And as Peter, you need to be encouraged because God is watching. And although at this time there doesn't appear to be anything happening with your children, perhaps you are laying foundations by your faith, just like Abraham. Just like Abraham. And the foundations we lay, putting our trust in the Lord, will not be put to shame. We're going to celebrate that in the life of Neville Langford on Friday. Foundations that were laid are bearing fruit. But Paul says here, there are not many fathers. I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And fathers are so important in the purposes of God. I think today of We talk about abortions and we tend to be looking to the woman as the area of problem. But where are the fathers who've entered into this relationship producing the child? Where is the responsibility being taken by these ones? To be a father is perhaps one of the most important roles to fill in the present day. To be a true father. There are many people who will offer you teaching, guidance, advice, and even friendship, but there are not many who are willing to be fathers. To put God first in their lives and live life imitating Jesus Christ. This is what Paul says here. He says, I urge you then, be imitators of me. He doesn't say, oh, be imitators of Jesus. He says, be imitators of me. My life is reflecting the life of God. That's the calling of a father. To live in intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. So that that life is seen in the life of the Father. Be imitators of me. Now, Jesus said some very challenging things about being a follower of his. You know, people talk about just, you know, loving their wives and loving their children and being family orientated. That's not what Jesus said, actually. He said this, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. A true father is someone who put God above everything else. And this is what the Lord is doing in the life of Paul. Paul has chosen to put God first, and that means he will challenge the Corinthians when he sees they are sinning against God. In fact, he says to them at the end of this passage, shall I come to you with a rod? I remember getting the rod in South Africa. It was rather painful on my backside. Or with a spirit of gentleness. He's writing to challenge their sin and saying, if you don't repent, I've got to come with a rod. But if you repent, I can come with a spirit of gentleness and grace. The reality of loving God more than anyone else, willing to obey him when there's no support. You know, it's interesting. This passage came to me, and next Sunday is what? Father's Day. Father's Day. There are many things, and I would say particularly sexual immorality is the most powerful instrument that Satan uses to tear down the life of men being godly fathers. In all cultures, doesn't matter whether you're in a polygamous culture or a multi-marriage divorcing culture, the same principle applies. God called men to be pure and holy. And we know that we make mistakes and we fall into sin. But he's provided a way to be forgiven and cleansed through Jesus. And then to live in a godly way, which is to have, if we get married, one wife, and only have any sexual relations with your wife and with no one else. These things are so important because they lay foundations for the community and societies in which we live. You know, the end of the Old Testament is a powerful statement about fathers. I will send you Elijah. And of course, Elijah is the prophet that we're talking about in this passage here with Jehoshaphat and Ahab. Elijah is the man God raised up at that time. And it says, I'll send you the prophet Elijah before the great and awesome day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children. And this is not just fathers sort of saying, oh, you know, you're going to get cozy with your children. A father realizing, I have laid foundations for my children. Are they godly foundations? Are they the foundations that will lead them to God? Or are they full of cracks and errors and the need for me to go to my children and tell them I made terrible mistakes? Please forgive me. I would say one of the greatest needs today is not politicians. It's not governments. It's not general societies. It's fathers owning their responsibility. before God. I will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Here is God declaring what actually will be the cause of him sending destruction and trouble, the lack of fathers being turned in their hearts to their children. And you'll notice in the same prophecy of Malachi, Malachi points out, how do you get godly children? He tells us. Malachi chapter 2 tells you specifically how you get godly children. People sort of think it's some sort of mystery. It's not a mystery. It's quite clear in the Bible. We are told here in Malachi chapter 2. And from verse 13 it says, the second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favour from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion, your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what has the one God seeking? Godly offspring. What was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. Fathers to lay foundations that will bring about the work of God's Spirit in the heart of his children. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. Don't be faithless. What does that mean? Because sometimes the wives of our youths go astray. And we've just read from Hosea. What happened with Hosea? He was called to marry this woman who was a prostitute and went off here and there and everywhere. But he was to love her as Christ loves us and not give up, even buying her back in the slave market. And what sort of example does that set for your children? It's the example of Jesus. It's the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was faithful to the end. It's time for us as fathers to humble ourselves, seeking God's forgiveness for failing to be all that he intended us to be. And fathers can be so distracted. I'm one, and I've been distracted at times. There are so many things in this world that attract you and draw you into pursuits of all sorts of things. But John tells us, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. The call for fathers is to do the will of God, to live like Micaiah lived, close to the Lord, listening to him and doing exactly what he says. And I have found in my life that God so often tells me, you need to confess your sins to your children. You need to own up to the fact you are not the perfect father. And Jesus said that, call no man on earth father. For as an earthly father humbles himself and acknowledges his sin to his children, they will not look to him as the perfect father. They will have to look somewhere else. And that father will point them to Jesus, who leads us to the one true faithful Father. Well, Jehoshaphat walked in the ways of his father. Ahaziah walked in the ways of his father. And it's more than likely that many today are walking in the ways of their fathers. But we want them to walk in the way of the one true Father, and that is to know his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to save us and bring us into a family, to be adopted by a new Father. As we approach Father's Day, let us pray.